And I wanted to go through the life of David, so that's why we're in 1 Samuel 25 today. By the way, Carol Clark's mom's here today, Jane. Say hey, Jane. Hey, Jane. Really nice to have you with us today. So blessed to have you be a part of what we, today. The light of Jesus is shining inside of you, Carol, or Jane. You know that? It really is. It was evident all through, just the light of God, just his peace and his love, just so strong in you. It was really, really beautiful to see. And your whole family. You know, I don't get struck by what I got struck by when I walked in that room the other day, but there's something really cool God's doing inside of your family. You know, I'm excited to get to see it. So, you find 1 Samuel 25 okay? Remember, chapters 21 through 26, David's a fugitive. He's running from King Saul because Saul was wanting to kill David because David was being raised up as the next king. And so David then has to flee into the wilderness of Judea. And when he was there, or out in the wilderness, he goes to this cave. Remember the cave? It was Adullam. There he met with God. And he worshiped God there. He wrote many of the Psalms in this cave. And while he was worshiping God there and really meeting with God there, something happened inside of his heart. And from that point on, we see David begin to do really, really wonderful things. Remember the last couple of weeks, a couple of them we saw was that David and his men saved the people of Keilah from the Philistines during the threshing season. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? And then he dealt with the Ziphites in a godly way. And then last week, remember, Saul was in the cave in En-Gedi, and David was in that same cave, and David had the opportunity to kill him there, and his men were saying, get him, here we go, you're going to be raised up king, just do it yourself, it's okay, God put him there for a reason, but God said, no, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, God put Saul in this place, and God's going to have to take Saul from this place, and so David walked through a wonderful spiritual time through that, but as we get to today, we're going to see David make some mistakes, and what I find fascinating in our lives is that oftentimes when we have really good things going with Jesus and we maybe are on the mountaintop and we're walking really close with him and we see God move in our lives in supernatural ways, that many times the enemy's right there to try to just put the pin right in the balloon and the air rushes out and down we go. Yeah, you've experienced that in your life. You know, I take youth on mission trips a lot. We've been all over the world. And one of the things that I always see and I always warn the kids when we get ready to come home is you guys are going to be in trouble when you get back. I've had kids in jail right after we get home. Many kids you would never expect to get in trouble and have to go to juvenile or in juvenile. Why? Because they're on the high of the mountaintop and then they get home and crash and burn. That's what we're going to see today as we work our way through as David makes some real fleshly decisions. So let's read a little bit of this, just verse 1, because we see Samuel die. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Let's stop there. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for time together like this. Just to simply open your word and read it together and study it together. And our desire is to grow in our relationship with you. Our desire, Lord, isn't to be here because it's Sunday morning. We're just hitting our marks, Lord. We need to hear from you. We desire to hear your voice today, Lord. So we thank you that you're a speaking God. And that you will speak to us. May our hearts be open to receive all that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Samuel dies. It's the end of a significant era in the Israelis' history. It's the end of the period of the judges. The word lamented that mine says right there in the middle of 25, in the original language, it means to tear the hair. It means to beat the breast in sorrow. So the nation's experiencing tremendous sorrow over the loss of the great man. Samuel walked with the Lord his whole life during a very immoral time in the nation. And in spite of all the spiritual darkness that was around Samuel, nothing moved him from his relationship with the Lord. He never ceased to be a man of prayer in his whole life. He never ceased to be a voice for Israel. He never ceased to have a tremendous influence for the Lord amongst God's people. And so as we study Samuel's life, and we have a few weeks ago, it should be an encouragement to us that we too can walk in a godly way in immoral times, that we too can be light in a dark world. Because as we study Samuel's life, we see that we're living in a time where things are getting pretty dark spiritually, and there's persecution, there's ridicule, there's rejection around us when you stand for God's word, when you stand for the Lord in certain situations. And that's hard enough, and it comes from people of the world, but it's really hard when you make a stand for God and the people who criticize you are in your own family or from your own church or from your own small group. That's hard. That ridicule's tough as you're standing for God. Will you walk with Jesus all the days of your life, even if it means you have to walk with him alone? Do you have that kind of commitment in your heart? Now, I know I may say this sometimes. When I do this, that means I'm... And I tell the youth this a lot. If you don't have a commitment in your heart before things come, then you're just going to get tossed to and fro. And I say this to the youth. If you don't have a commitment that you're not going to touch her a certain way or you're not going to act a certain way, then when you're alone with her, you have the propensity, because your flesh is strong in that minute. We Christians better make decisions now. I am going to stand for Christ even if. Even if. Now, Mr. Bruns runs a... He's a mechanic. He runs a shop. Mr. Bruns makes decisions every day about is his shop going to stand for Christ even if. Even if they come one day and stand in his front of his building with pickets. Is he still going to stand for Christ there? You know, those are the decisions we have to make. And all of us, and here we see a man, Samuel, who stood up for God, even though, and we go through our Bibles, we see many people. Jeremiah preached the message of God every day when he did, and no one ever responded. Did you realize that? No one. His whole life. He was alone, and he stood for God even though. So I don't want you to just skip over verse 20 or chapter 25, verse 1. Walking with Jesus is the greatest testimony. And you young people, you can walk with Jesus every day of your life, and that's the best testimony ever. I hear people say to me, you know, I wish I did drugs because that would help my testimony. I wish I had done crazy things. You know what? You don't want to live the life I lived. You don't want to do that. Because there's a lot of regret there. There's a lot of sorrow there. There's a lot of disappointment there. And I see us nodding our heads. We know that. You young people, you have a chance to stand for Christ and to walk with Christ every day of your life. And you can stand in front of people and say, I am a witness for the goodness of God. I am a testimony that it is possible to live for God and not cuss, not smoke, not drink, not have sex before your marriage. And we have a number of our young people in this room that live like that, and you have lived like that. Keep it up. You're a great light to a needy world. All of us need to continue to live a life of righteousness, because that speaks that God is real, that there is hope. And that emptiness that they're feeling, they're masking by anger. There's just so many things. And we think, oh, they hate me. No, they don't hate you. They don't hate you. They're in all of you. They wish they were like you, in that they wish they had that God and that light that you're shining in them. Sometimes it causes us to... But boy, one of these days. Okay? So don't just skip by there. Samuel died. It's the end of a great era. But we got a buzz going, because I got a long teaching today, and I'm already off track. Verse 2. Hey, it's daylight savings. We get an extra hour, right? Isn't that how it works? Maybe not. Now, there was a man in Maon, verse 2, whose business was in Carmel. It made the Bible. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, or Carmel, I think is how you say it. It's actually not Mount Carmel. That's up north. This is way deep in the south. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So this guy, if you had a handful of sheep back then, you were wealthy. This guy has a bunch of sheep. How many does he have? 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. This guy's incredibly wealthy. The dude's name, Nabal, means fool. Now, do you think when he was born, his mom and dad said, oh, look at the cute little boy. What should we name him? I think he looks like a fool. How about that? And so let's come up with Nabal. You know, I don't know if that's what mom and dad did or it's just a nickname that came as he lived his life. But we're going to see as we go through this passage, this guy lived like a fool. This guy acted like a fool. His response to David is very foolish. And notice it says there in the, wherever it says it, Menda 3, that he was harsh and he was evil. But boy, did he outkick his coverage when it came to the wife in his life, Abigail. She was not only very pretty, but she was very wise. What a wonderful combination. Lovely within and without. Ladies, Christ imparts to you a beauty, and it has to do with your countenance. Mrs. Carol's mom's here today, but that woman is beautiful. But it's inside. It's inside. And I know because I married a woman who lives in that way. And when the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, man, ladies, we see it in you. And we're so blessed that you walk that way in your life. Verse 4, then, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sends 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace at all you have. Now stop for a second with me here. When the guys sheared the sheep back then, it was a time of great celebration and joy. It's kind of like the farmers, when they'd have their harvest time, they would celebrate. And anybody who was a part of that year's prosperity would be invited to a big celebration. Well, the sheep shearers, the ranchers and that, they had the same kind of celebration. So this time when you see verse 4, Nabal shearing his sheep, he's going to have this huge celebration of because of all the things that God had done for them and all that. So that's why David then sends his 10 young men to Nabal. Notice it says in verse 6, thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us. We didn't hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to give to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. So David instructs his men to go tell Nabal that they've been protecting his sheep throughout the year. David would have literally saved hundreds of Nabal's sheep from wild animals or raiding parties, because like the Philistines, they didn't grow crops. They didn't have sheep. They just waited until the crops were grown, and then they'd go in and steal all the harvest. And the same with the sheep. They would just wait until the sheep were mature, and then they just rush in, and the shepherds couldn't protect themselves from the raiding parties. So David and his men, they were there to protect in this area all the people, that the shepherds there who were tending their sheep. And so David's saying, you know what? We've done a service for you. And because we've done this service to you, we appreciate it. And he says it really kindly. If we'd appreciate it, if there would be a little bit that you'd come bring back to us. And I don't doubt David was excited and his men were excited about the barbecue feast that's coming. And I don't know if you like roast lamb or not, but boy, I think I can eat some of that. And they're probably getting all excited about all that when David sends his men. And the young men come to David come to Nabal in verse 9 and say, well, here's what David says. Notice his response in 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. And notice in 11 how many times he says I or me. Do I then take my bread and kill my water and take my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who, when I do not know where they are from? So the guy, Nabal, he says, I ain't giving you any of my stuff. You're a runaway. You're a renegade. You ran from Saul, and he puts all this on David, all the contention that he's having with Saul. He puts it all on David. Now, when David hears the response in 12, David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. And David's 13, David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 men stayed with the supplies. So when David hears Nabal's response, something snaps inside of him, and he goes off, heads are going to roll. He cannot disrespect me like that. Now remember, David's a young dude at this point in time. David's in his early 20s. and the young men around him are young men too. I mean, they're in their early 20s too. And so this guy, they come back and say, this dude just disrespected you in front of your men. David says, he's going to have to pay for that. Ain't nobody going to treat me like that. So I don't think David's so irritated about the fact that he didn't get food or they didn't get money. I think he's irritated because he got disrespected. And because of that, notice it says, heads are going to roll, boys. Get it on. We're going to go kill somebody. It's going to be a rancher. We're going to get us a rancher. Verse 14. I don't know where that comes from. You guys don't know either. 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. There's that word, you know, like disrespected. But the men were very good to us. We weren't hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he's such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. Nabal's a scoundrel. Though the word for scoundrel literally there is son of the devil. So even the people who work for him realize who he is. And this servant says to Abigail, David's going to be mad when he hears this. And he's going to come back. He's going to kill us all. So what are you going to do about it, Abigail? Now, as we go through Abigail's response, notice Abigail won't run around like her hair's on fire and just freak out. She puts a plan of action together, and she moves out in her plan. That's one of the ways we see wisdom in her, is she doesn't react, but she acts, even in a crisis. 18, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and then, of course, you got to have dessert, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig Newtons. Are they not fig Newtons? The big fig Newton. Anyway. Loaded them on donkeys. Now, look at the kitchen. That must be quite the kitchen. It shows you the kind of feast that Nabal was having, that they could take this kind of food away and not be missed. And what all she's going to do is she's going to give to David that which he should have gotten in the first place. And so she's like going to really step out and help send this gift out to her. But notice it says there in 19, and she says to her servants, go on before me, see I'm coming after you. And she didn't tell her husband Nabal. So she sends the gift out in front so that David's anger might be softened a little bit by the time they get there. Keep going with me. We'll land here in a second. 20. So it was as she rode on a donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. There were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave 1 male of all who belong to him by morning light. Talk about overreacting to being disrespected, because David is completely in the flesh here. He's going to kill the source of his insult and shed all sorts of innocent blood. And he's going to do something that he would regret for the rest of his life. And here's the thing, as I was thinking about this, it's amazing how David is able to endure the taunting of Goliath, remember? And he's able to endure all the things day after day after day that Saul was doing to him, and he never got in the flesh related to all that. But when he faces a fool like Nabal, he loses his mind. Why is it that we too can endure the insults of the Goliaths in our world and maybe the Sauls that are in our world? And our anger doesn't flash like we see here. But the one that causes us to stumble is the fool that we come across, the fool that kind of catches us off guard. You're driving down the road and somebody does something and all of a sudden your anger flashes. Why is that? Well, I wonder if it isn't because when we face the Goliaths and the Davids in our life, we kind of know they're bigger than us. We know that we have to be on our knees, and we spend a lot of time praying, God, you've got to help me here, because that guy Goliath, when he walks, the earth shakes, and when he comes in my office, I know that there's a problem, and Lord, I need you to help me. I only got a sling here, And you're going to have to empower me to stand against this great, great thing that's coming my way. And we really beg God to help us. Don't we act that way? We really do. When we know these battles are coming, we're on our knees. We're begging God. But when the fools come in our life, when the Nabals come in our life, we can act like David and think, you know what, God? Take the rest of the day off. I got this one. And I think that's what David's thinking here. He's saying, you know what, God? I got this guy. This guy, no way he's going to treat me like that, and I'm going to take care of him myself. And I think that's part of the problem that we can face. So David's clearly overreacting in this situation. But I relate to that because it's not the Goliaths or the Sauls that bring me great harm, but it's the Nabals. You'll probably encounter at least one or two Nabals on your drive home from church today. Hopefully it won't be in our parking lot. That might be a problem. But you're going to maybe encounter that. And they're out there just waiting for you as you drive to Shoney's for lunch. They're on their way. They're there. They're going to see. And your tendency is going to be to roll down your window and give them a little bit. Or reach in the back for the Stinger missile that's located between your two kids and open the window and let them have it. That's going to be our tendency right there in the moment to lose our mind. So it's not only the guy on the freeway that's driving, or the guy in the lunch line, or the guy at Kroger. It's not just those kind of people, but they're people who kind of catches us off guard, and they disrespect us in that moment. We're disrespected, and that causes our anger to flash. And we might, in that moment, do something really crazy, really crazy. I knew a guy who, it was in the winter, and somebody pulled out in front of him, and for whatever reason, he lost his mind. And when they pulled up to the stoplight, he just drove right in the back of him as fast as he could go. Just wham! Now, you know, what happened there in the moment? How dare he? I wasn't going to tell the story, but I am. I was teaching somewhere one time, and I'm sure it was anointed. I mean, I'm sure. I 3,000 people got saved or something crazy. You know, and you know, you're teaching. So you're really, you know, beforehand you're praying and you're really begging God to move in your midst. And so service is over and I get in my car and I was by myself and I was driving and I go to a stoplight and somebody does something and I won't tell you what they did. And I rolled down my window. Now I don't do finger things, but I rolled down my window and I yelled at them. It was in the summer, and I yelled, and I remember doing that. And then they go on. Somehow I felt better about myself. Well, next Sunday at church, somebody comes up and says, "Hey, you know what? I was behind you, and at that light." What light? You know? I'm like, whoops. Why is it that those people are the ones that cause this to come? And that's what David's facing here. David's facing this. This fool, this guy who acts foolishly. The Bible says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So when we encounter someone acting foolish, we should never come down to their level. But instead to commit them to the Lord. Because people do foolish things around us all the time, don't they? The way they drive, certainly, at work, at school, on the ball field. People do foolish things all the time. Remember when the Texas kids ran into the referee? One of those kids heard the same thing and didn't do it. Two of them did. So one of those kids decided, you know what, I'm not going to do that. So we're around people who do foolish things all the time. But we have to be careful that we don't act like that. That we don't act, even around Thanksgiving dinner, you're going to have family members because here we come. That are going to say foolish things. Well, are you going to react? Are you going to say in the flesh? Now, if the Lord wants you to say something, then go. Stand on the table. Let her rip. But if it's not of the Lord, are you going to impulsively say something that you're going to regret? And we can get disrespected a lot in this world. But we can't come down to people's level by arguing with them or by fighting with them. Instead, we need to leave that person to God. So God's teaching David a great lesson here, and I think we would be wise to take note of it, that we need God's strength and his wisdom as desperately to face the fools in our world as we do to face the giants and the kings. There's no circumstance that's too great for us to face when we have the Lord with us, but there's also no situation that's so small that it can't destroy us. if we don't have God's strength and his guidance. So David's learning something that I really hope you can grab a hold of this morning, that he's just as needy for God's strength and guidance 1 second after the victory as he was 1 second before the victory. And it didn't matter if it was a big or a small victory. We need to depend on the Lord every moment of every day. Amen. I mean, think of Jesus. He's on the cross, and what's he say? He's standing around fools, or he's on that cross around fools. People who've done the most foolish thing in all of human history. They've killed the Messiah. And what's Jesus say? Send down the lightning bolts. That's not what he said at all. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how we commit people to the Lord. That's how we say, Lord, you're going to have to help them. You're going to have to deal with them. I'm not the one, because I'm not going to act like a fool to a fool. Okay? So there's that little section. I pray that you would meditate on that. Now, I know there's a couple home groups this week. There's one tonight at Tom and Amy's house. There's another one this week at, I saw Jess earlier, Jess's house on Tuesdays. And we just talk about what we discuss on Sunday mornings. So tonight, if you choose to come to Tom and Amy's house, we'll talk through this section. So as we're going through it, if you have thoughts in your mind about today's study, write it down. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss it. Whatever questions you might have, we can kind of figure it out together. So 23, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. What humility she shows him here, unlike her husband. Now, I don't know how long they'd been married, but isn't it nice to see that she hadn't become like him? Isn't it nice to see that he hadn't influenced her to where she became that way? And we have that challenge too, as we're around our bosses, or we're around our coaches, or we're around people of influence in our life, that we have the tendency, if we're not careful, to become. My mom, I didn't think she was as wise as she was. She used to say, you lay with dogs, you get fleas. I had a lot of fleas when I was 18, I guess. I didn't realize it. So Abigail, she gets off the donkey and bows down. 24, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Now, don't forget, David's sitting on his horse with 400 of his men. And here's this lady coming up, laying in front of him. Pretty remarkable. Begging for mercy. It's all my fault. If I'd have known, this would have never happened. Please allow me to speak. And then she speaks. Let's just read her what she says to David. 25. Please not, my Lord, regard this scoundrel. That's her husband. I don't know that my wife's ever called me that, but I don't doubt maybe. Nabal, as his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from continuing to bloodshed and from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord, notice she takes responsibility. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. In other words, this isn't your fight, David. This is God's fight. You're fighting the Lord's battles. You can't go down to that level. In essence, what she goes through, she's saying to David is, David, what are you thinking here? You're to be above it. The fight you're fighting here is way too low. You're called to be bigger, higher than this. You're called to a higher fight. And that's what she says there in 28. You're to fight the battles of the Lord. And evil's not found in you throughout your days. 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. This is Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, and the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Do you think she heard about David and Goliath? And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now, I don't know how you operate necessarily, but many times I live and die, and I'll bring my, if I had one, an accountant or somebody or my lawyer to make me look right in front of people. I want to live and die over whether I'm right or not. And Abigail comes along and says, David, you're missing the big point. You're missing the biggest thing here. The issue isn't whether you're right or wrong here. The issue is you're God's anointed. And you're called to live a life that is standing for God and fighting the battles of the Lord. You're the called one. You have a destiny, David. And you don't want this blood on your hands. As you become king, you don't look back at this with regret. That's simply what she's saying to her, to David. And it's really good counsel that she gives. Aren't you thankful for the Abigails in your life? Whether it's your spouse or whether it's a coworker or whether it's a friend or another family member. The fact that they're willing to say to you things that maybe you don't want to hear. We need to be thankful for those people in our lives. Don't you like the David that leaves vengeance to God? The David that's going to respond here in the right way. The David that we saw in the last chapter that refused to kill Saul because he was God's anointed. I like that David. I don't like the David that right here is ready to kill people because he was disrespected. And I want to be that kind of guy who is willing to leave the battles to God and let God work it out. I don't want to be the guy who you see on the news tonight who went off on somebody because he cut him off in traffic. And now he's in jail somewhere because he did something stupid. I don't want to be that guy. And I don't think you want to be that guy either. So we got to remember then that we're called to something bigger. We represent a holy God in this world. And when we're in the midst of a difficult situation at work, and the words we speak reflect Christ. And if we get in the flesh, even for a few minutes, and say something that we know we ought not say, but it feels good in the moment, we're living just like David is here. And we're going to do something that we would probably regret. And Abigail's a very wise woman here. So how'd she get married to a fool like Nabal? Well, it was probably like by arrangement, because most marriages back then were by arrangement. When she was little Abby and he was little Nabby, mom and dad probably got together. They were probably in the church nursery and saying, oh, what do you think about him? I think more than likely dads were probably fishing buddies. And they probably turned to the wives and says, you know what, why don't we put these two together? Because back deep in their mind, the guys thought, you know what, then that means my wife and will spend all the time over with the grandbabies and gives me more time to go fishing. I think that's probably what happened there. They were probably thinking about that. But you know what, in some ways, you look at arranged marriages and, like, you're stuck. I don't care if the guy grows up to be Frankenstein. When it's time to get married, that's his, that's yours. Can you imagine living like that today? Can you? I'm glad my wife's not here. But in our modern day, our Abigails have no excuse because you have no one making the arrangement for you. And if you marry a fool, you can't blame that on someone else. See, the biblical fool is much different than the jargon we use today. And our word today, when you think of the word fool, you tend to think of someone who makes stupid decisions or something like that. But in the Bible, there are two main descriptions of a fool. The first one's in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're dating or if you're engaged to enable or enabling, and that person is an unbeliever, then you're making your own arrangements, and God isn't in it. God is not in that. Because God says that we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. So you're making your own decisions there when you decide to do that. The second thing is the Bible says the fool is someone who cannot receive instruction. And David, as we're going to go through here, he's going to show he's not a fool. Because when he's reproved by Abigail, he acknowledges the Lord and he thanks her for it. We see that right here, 32. Then David says to Abigail, blessed is the Lord of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left in Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person. So David praises Abigail for her wisdom, but notice the first thing he does. He praises the Lord for sending her. And remember, this is happening in front of David's 400 men. And I think David could have easily blown her off. One, because she's a girl or a lady. And back then, men didn't receive from ladies, especially in public. But I think David's 400 men watched this, and they had a greater respect for him because here's a guy, here's a leader that can acknowledge when he's wrong. Here's a guy who's willing to humble himself, and you know what? I almost blew that there. And I think that has to do something inside of these guys' heart in terms of respect. And I know it's hard when we make mistakes to humble ourselves, but it's so important, not only for your relationship with the Lord, but for the people who are around you, your kids, your coworkers, to admit, you know what, I made a mistake there. Will you please forgive me? Those are powerful words. Because that's not the way the world acts. The world acts, we try to justify and make excuses and all these things. But the person who really has Christ in their heart, they're willing to humble themselves before people, just like David here. And respect comes when we acknowledge that we're not perfect and we make mistakes. So last little bit here. So Abigail, 36, goes to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. In general, there's not much gain from talking to a drunk. 37, so it was in the morning, when the wine was gone from Nabal. His wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Kind of sounds like a heart attack. All this I, me, mine stuff is gone now. Remember what Jesus said? What good does it do if it, what profit? I thought I wrote it down. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's a good example of that. He died. 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So David realized he was 10 days ahead of God, and he almost did something really crazy. And so he thanks the Lord that, Lord, you protected me in this situation, and I want to learn from this and allow you to work the vengeance out. So he celebrated by proposing to Abigail. And to Abigail, it took her a long time to decide. Notice 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, David sent us to you and asked you to become his wife. And she said, you know, I need to pray about this. I need to spend some time mourning the loss of my husband. Or, she says in 41, she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the lords of my servant. And she rose in haste and went and got married to David. She didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about whether this was the right decision. She's leaving a fool who's been dead, so she's free. And now she's going to marry an anointed man of God who's going to become the king. And I'd like to say at this point, and they lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, that's not the way it goes. We see it at the end of today. And we'll read it as we go on through here. 43, David also took, now I won't say this girl's name very well, Abby, of Jezreel. So both of them were his wives, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galliam. This would become one of David's greatest weaknesses in his life. Now, I understand it was a custom of the day that a man could have multiple wives to increase his clan, so he'd have more sons and all this kind of stuff. However, God clearly says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Remember how it goes in Genesis? God said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, singular. Not wives, singular, wife. And in Deuteronomy 17:17, when it talks about the qualifications of the king of Israel, there are three things that are not to multiply: horses, gold, and women. And David clearly is walking in disobedience here. So even though God records this for us, it's in no way an endorsement of God saying that David's in a good place here. And as we walk our way through, we're going to see David pay a high price for his disobedience to God here. Okay. Now, I'm not sure as we go through here, it kind of buzzed the last part of it. What resonated inside of you this morning? But let's go back just in our mind to think a couple of things as we just spend a little time letting the Lord kind of settle this in our hearts. Remember, Samuel dies, and Samuel walked with the Lord all the days of his life. And maybe this morning you need to settle down before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to commit myself to you all over again. And it doesn't matter how the society, the decisions the Supreme Court might make, or the decisions even this pastor might make, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to stand with you. And I commit myself to you. November 1st, 2015, I'm going to walk with you all the days of my life. I'm committed to living a righteous life before you. Maybe that's what the Lord would have you do this morning. But there's other lessons as we go through our time. Maybe you got to back up and acknowledge, you know, Lord, I need to submit to you in everything I do. Because there's the big things, yeah, but the little things I kind of take on my own. And David almost made a big bad decision here. Maybe you're an Abigail and you know the Lord would have given you a gift of encouragement, but you're holding some of this back for whatever reason. And God would want you to step out and be Abigail. Risk? You think Abigail risked? I mean, she got off this horse or donkey, whatever, right, and got in front of David, a mighty warrior, and 400 of his men. Did she risk? Yeah, absolutely she risked. And maybe the Lord's saying, you know, I'm asking you, as we walk through this holiday season, there may be times when I'm going to call you to step out and take a risk and stand for me in this area. Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'm not my own. Remember, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, I'm not my own. Whatever you ask of me, even if it's Thanksgiving dinner, we're around the table and no one ever prays. Lord, if it be of you that I stand up in front of my family and say, hold on a second, may I pray? Lord, give me courage if that's what you have. If that's of you. I don't want to do it because it's my flesh thinking I'm going to show people who's holy in this family. I'm not going to do that. But Lord, if this is of you, then give me strength there. Give me courage there. And Lord, help you go before me in that. So let's just spend a couple minutes just praying and seeking the Lord, allowing this to settle in our hearts. We did a whole chapter and I go so fast. Let's just spend a little time saying, Lord, what if this really is for me? Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for a great example of this guy, David, Lord. And we see him with great victories, and so we see him just down in the pit. And, Lord, I know that there's so much of this that I identify with, and I think we all identify with. And Lord, I pray that you would show us personally what this today's about. And Lord, is there something in here that you would say, that's for you? That's for you. So help us to hear your voice clearly now. We just take this time to just sit before you. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve a speaking God that loves us. And these aren't just words in a page that happened a long time ago, Lord. These are words of life. So bring this to life for us, Lord. How does this apply to us this morning? Corporately? But individually, Lord. Bless you, God. Thank you, Lord, for times like this, just to sit before you. Speak, Lord, your servant hears.